That's a great sermon, Ham. Hard teaching today, huh? As we listen to the lesson, do you want to hear the truth or do you want to hear fluff? Are you sure? Okay, Pastor Robert, will you come? There's Sundays when you want to do that, believe me, okay? We'll take a closer look at the lesson, though. By the way, what I'm going to do with the parable is Jesus tells the parable and then he explains it. So what we're going to do is we're going to cover that first parable all in once with Jesus' explanation, and then we'll cover the other two parables. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in the field. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." So, what's nice is Jesus does explain the parable to us, because there's many times he doesn't explain parables, but he explains this one to us. We all know what good seed is, but what are the tares or the weeds? Eudley says, "Wild wheat are darnel, and domestic wheat look exactly alike until they bore fruit. The wild seed had a dark grain, while the edible wheat had a light brown grain." So the wheat and the false wheat grew up together, and they couldn't tell the difference until it was harvest time. And the people knew that at this time. So Jesus is saying, you let them grow together and you separate them at the end. But we can also see how evil it would be to plant wild wheat in someone's field. You'd have to be really bad to do something like that, right? Because we know farmers up in North Dakota. And imagine somebody going to Joe's fields and planting false wheat. It would be a despicable thing to do, okay? Verse 38, "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." If we are good seed, is it because we earned it? No, we're just seed, okay? It's not because we did something special or earned it. It is all a gift of God in Christ. Matthew Henry writes, "Whatever good seed there is in the world, it all comes from the hand of Christ and is of His sowing. Truths preached, graces planted, souls sanctified are good seed, and all owing to Christ." Example is John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader at one time, a captain on a ship. He later repented and became a pastor in England, and he's the author of that wonderful song, Amazing Grace. This is what John Newton said. "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Amen. He also said, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Amen? So we can learn from His example. And Pastor Robin was talking about humility, and we need to have that, okay? The weeds are the people of the evil one. Are the people of the evil one excluded from the church? No. Bob Eudley says, "In the last analysis, those who belong to God are visible to God alone. Membership of the true church is a fact which is not visible to man. The idea recalls the statement of 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows who are His. It extends to the church what Paul says of Israel, that they are not all Israel who belong to Israel, but only the children of promise. It recognizes the danger which church members are warned against of reaping corruption through sowing to the flesh. Paul recognized the need for discipline in his own life, lest he should become a castaway. The possibility of church members falling away is one of the great themes of Hebrews. It is also suggested by the parables of the wheat and the sheep and the goats and the example of Judas." So there are people who fall away from the church, right? But there are tares among the wheat inside of the church, and a tare is simply a weed, okay? There's tares inside the church and outside of the church. Which causes the most harm to our mission? Those outside or those inside? Those inside. We always need to discern, but do not leap to judgment. There are people in the world who are evil and anti-Christ. And you'll say, Pastor, how can you say that? Look to the leader of ISIS. Okay? That's an evil man. Someone who's crucifying kids. If you can remember your history, remember Adolf Hitler and Stalin. They killed millions of innocent people. Psychologically, they were sick, but they were also demon-possessed. Okay? They were ruled by the evil one. So there are evil people in the world. Ron Freeman writes, children of the evil one, though they do not own his name, yet they bear his image. They do his work, bear his lust, and from him are they instructed. He rules over them, and he works through them. Satan has his own kingdom, ministers, and doctrines. And I received a paper from one of my wonderful church history students this week, and he wrote about a mainline church that's pastor had a transgender operation and went from being a woman to a man. And what the local congregation did is they had a celebration service for the pastor's new name. Is that of Christ? No. And they claim to be of the Church of Christ. There's false teachers out there. And the worst teaching comes from within what they call the church. Amen? I came across this story also. What are you looking for? There was a certain man who went to church one Sunday. He frowned when the organist missed a note during the opening hymn. He gave a mean stare at two teenagers talking to each other when the congregation was at prayer. During the scripture readings, he kept looking impatiently at his watch. When the collection basket was passed, he felt that the usher was watching to see how much he gave. During the sermon, he felt mightily pleased with himself when watching to see how much he gave. Or no, during the sermon, he felt mightily pleased with himself when he caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue. We never do that, right, Pastor? Okay. He was tight-lipped during all of the hymn singing. As he slipped out the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "That was terrible. What a bunch of clods. Never again." A certain other man went to church one Sunday. He was edified by the organist's moving rendition of Amazing Grace. He marveled at the sight of the father exchanging hugs with the little child draped over his shoulder. He had but one thought when the collection basket was passed. Some of what I give will be used to serve the needy. Am I giving enough? He listened attentively to the scripture readings, which spoke of God's incredible love for the human family. He heard something in the sermon that helped him with a question that had bothered him for a long time. He enthusiastically joined in the singing of the closing hymn of praise. As he left church, he said to himself, "How good it is to be here and share the experience of the presence of God." Both men had gone to the same church on the same Sunday. Why was each one's experience at the same place so different? Could it be that each had found exactly what he was looking for? Over the years, I've discovered people will find a number of excuses, or any excuse, not to come to worship. But in the end, are they missing worship? No, they're missing Jesus. They're missing Jesus. I'm going to talk more on that. We who have gathered today in the church, what are we looking for? As Pastor Robin said, we had a great 3 days with my brother up in Northern California, and we did worship. We found a church. It was really it was a mega church, but it was a church we'd like to go back to. Okay, it was really nice. But I came back, and naturally, when you come back from vacation, it's wonderful, isn't it, Pastor? At least I wasn't lovingly released. Okay. At least not that I know of, okay? And I wrote this down because I want to be clear, okay? It has been incorrectly rumored in my absence that I believe mental illness is caused by demon possession. Mental illness has many causes and is treatable in many cases with drugs. I have consistently encouraged people to take their medication for their psychological illness. There was a time when I used antidepressants and looked at them as a gift from God. Are demons involved in mental illness? Yes. to the extent that they may cause a person not to take their meds, and perhaps in the past someone tempted by Satan abused them or caused them some type of trauma or harm. And Pastor, you're a mental health expert. Are demons involved in psychological illness?
Yes, they can be, because it leaves an open door a lot of times, and Satan loves to use terrible things to his better, the better of him, and to destroy us. There seems to be extremes everywhere it's touched on. Sometimes we'll have people come in from a real extreme church and think everything's of a demon, or we'll have people on the other side at Touchstone that don't believe demons are involved at all. So it's there's both things, but definitely he loves it, and he loves to cause discord, and when someone crashes and has a meltdown and does things, you know, it's really, it's a very sad thing.
And it's not just with mental illness.
No.
If you, and I'm talking off what I had prepared, but predators, mm-hmm. if they see a herd of animals, they get the animals in the back that are older or weak or slower or younger, the ones that trail behind. So when we're sick and in the hospital, Satan's going to be there, okay? Satan's going to be, it doesn't matter whether it's psychological, it doesn't matter whether it's physical, it doesn't matter, okay? I know I was under attack when I had kidney stones this year, okay? Or was that last year? I can't remember, okay? Does this mean all illness is caused by Satan? No. Ultimately, the cause of the illness is the fall of humankind in the garden by Adam and Eve. At that time, sin, death, and disease entered the world. By the way, who tempted humankind? Satan. So yes, Satan does have a hand in all illness. Therefore, if we have cancer, is it because of our sin? Yes, if we develop lung cancer from smoking or a bad liver from drugs or alcohol. But generally, no. Stuff happens. Did Robin have cancer because of her sin? No. Bad things happen to good people. Now, when I pray for people who are sick, I usually bind Satan from his attacks on them in Jesus' name. Does Satan attack sick people? Yes. Did demon possession cause their illness? No. So do I believe demon possession causes psychological illness? No. Is Satan involved with psychological illness? At times, yes. It is ironic that this came up in my absence after I addressed gossip in the church just a few weeks ago. Yesterday I was going to change our daily verse, but changed my mind after this rumor. Who gets the daily verse on their email? That's why we want your email. You get the daily verse and you get prayer requests, okay? For those of you who don't know, here's the verse of the day, Matthew 12:36-37. I usually leave it for about a month, okay? Jesus said, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." I'll say this also. I was talking to Terry before worship. If you want to know what a pastor thinks about something serious like this, or about abortion, or homosexuality, don't ask us on a Sunday morning. Okay? I don't remember what I respond on a Sunday morning. Okay? The other thing is, do you remember what you prayed with somebody a year ago, Pastor?
No.
No. Okay? If you want to know what we believe, we will tell you what we believe. If you want to know what I believe about demons and illness, you can always refer back to this sermon, where I have a written copy, okay? And I say that for the edification of the church. Did you learn something? Yes, okay? Amen? People will find any number of excuses not to worship. And who is behind it? Satan, okay? Each and every one of us here today could have had an excuse not to be here. I could have called Robert and said, "Hey, I don't want to preach this." Okay? And he would have had a coronary, so he would have called Pastor Perry. We all have an excuse not to be here, but it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Perry or Pastor Robin or Pastor Rock. It's about Jesus. That's why we're here. Amen? Okay. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Why was the devil able to sow the false wheat? Was Jesus asleep?
No, the servants were asleep. Is the church asleep?
Ron Freeman says, here we see the failure of the watchman to be on guard against the evil one's teachings and infiltration into the kingdom of Christ. This is perhaps a great indictment against the leadership of the Church of Christ. The leadership, ministers, and membership have failed to watch, to be vigilant. Peter warns all, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. God required his watchmen to watch over and warn the city. See Ezekiel 3:17-21. The church has remained silent. And I mean the greater church. The church remained silent as Bible and prayer were removed from the schools. What's ironic? The inmates in jail and in prison can get Bibles and read them. They're provided freely, okay? And they can read Bibles. But if a kid brings a Bible to school, he can get reprimanded, all right? And then we wonder why kids bring guns to school. Because the church allowed the Bible and prayer to be removed from the school. Promiscuity, heterosexual promiscuity, I'll start with that. It's running rampant nowadays, right? Nobody saves themselves for marriage, okay? In fact, Generation Z doesn't even know that, and the millennials, that you're supposed to save yourself for marriage. They don't even know about it, okay? So people are living in sin, and then they want God's blessing. So heterosexual promiscuity, homosexuality, bisexuality, bestiality, they're all blessed by our culture, and marriage is under attack, despite the fact that marriage promotes life and lengthens our days. Every sociological study shows that a monogamous relationship in marriage extends our lives. Is it a coincidence? No. It's God's design. Amen? If someone saves themselves, their sexual relations for marriage, they're marginalized. Pastor and Robin and I did a wedding many years ago, and the young lady was 32 years old, and she was a virgin. And she saved herself. And during that time when she was saving herself, she was made fun of and marginalized. By whom? By her friends in the church. The church has fallen asleep. Amen? And the devil has come in and planted tares. Question for those who are in the military. What is the punishment for sleeping on guard duty in a war zone? Death. Somebody in jail argued about it, but I think it's still death, okay? All right? Yeah. And we're in a war zone, people of God. We're in a war zone. We can't sleep. And unfortunately, we've been asleep, and Satan's been making headway in our nation and in the world. It's time to wake up, people of God, right? It's time to say that's enough and no more. It's time to speak out and not be politically correct. But Jesus' barn will be full. He promises that. He sends his angels to collect the wheat either at the time of our death or upon his return. So this is the good news. Spurgeon writes, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, hopeful that the false wheat would destroy or materially injure the true. But he failed in the end, for the wheat ripened and was ready to be gathered. Christ's barn shall be filled. The tare shall not choke the wheat. The evil one will be put to shame. In gathering in the wheat, good angels will be employed. The angels are the reapers. Amen. And we're the good wheat. Amen. As the wheat are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this context, what is Jesus' barn? What's Jesus' barn, where the good wheat goes? Seven, right? On the flip side, what is the blazing furnace? Hell. That's right. And I know you're thinking, Pastor, you're preaching fire and brimstone. Nope. I'm just giving Jesus' message. If you go to shoot somebody, don't shoot the messenger. Amen? You ask for the truth, right? Spurgeon said, "While you know you get tired of the worship of God on the Lord's Day, do you think that the Lord will endure unwilling worshipers in the temple above? The Sabbath is a wearisome day for you. How can you hope to enter into the Sabbath of God? You have no taste for heavenly pursuits, and these things would be profaned if you were permitted to partake in them. Therefore, that word but must come in, and you must part from the Lord's people never to meet again. Can you bear to think of being divided from godly friends forever and ever? That separation involves an awful difference of destiny. Gather the tares in bundles to burn them. I do not dare to draw the picture, but when the bundle is bound up, there is no place for it except the fire. God grant that you may never know all the anguish which burning must mean, but may you escape from it at once. It is no trifle which the Lord of love compares to being consumed with fire. I am quite certain that no words of mine can ever set forth its terror. They say that we speak dreadful things about the wrath to come, but I am sure that we understate the case. What must the tender, loving, gracious Jesus have meant by the words, 'Gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them'? See what a wide distinction there is between the lot of the Lord's people and Satan's people. The separation is eternal. There is no hope or possibility of change in the world to come." This message is completely countercultural. It goes against everything our society says about death and eternity. Friends, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And from the bottom of my heart, I don't want anybody to go there. Especially you. I love you and I don't want you to go there. And that's why we preach the hard messages. Yesterday, when I was preaching in the jail, I told the guys, I believe there's a revival going on, and it's starting in the jails. And I put this in my book. These outcast people, they accept Christ, and they're on fire for Christ. And I had 42 guys in one service, and I said, the Lord is going to use you guys. He's going to use you to go back to your families and lead them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then they're going to bring their friends. But the revival is starting in the least expected places. In jails and prisons. An amazing grace. Celebrate recovery. Absolutely. All right? The Lord uses the broken and despise things to bring glory to Him. Amen? Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I'll just share. Matthew Henry says, "Those who shine as lights in this world, that God may be glorified, shall shine as the sun in the other world, that they may be glorified." Our Savior concludes as before and with a demand of attention. "Who hath ears to hear, let them hear." These are things which it is our happiness to hear of, in our duty to hearken to. We have great joy awaiting us, and we should love to tell people about it. Amen? He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted. Though it's the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds come and preach in its branches." Bob Eadley says, "Those who respond to the gospel seem small and insignificant, but they are part of a spiritual kingdom which will ultimately fill the earth." This would make the phrase a way of asserting how large the mustard seed plant became. Here a symbol for the extent of the messianic kingdom of the eschaton, which means end times. Brothers and sisters, 16 years ago, there was 23 people here on a good Sunday. During the summer, there was 6. All praise to Jesus Christ. See what He has done. Amen? This church is a mustard seed. It's amazing to think of what He's done, Robin. Huh? Praise Jesus Christ. Amen? He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. In the Old Testament, yeast was often a symbol of evil, but here it is an obvious symbol of the pervasiveness and growth of the kingdom of God. Be careful of attaching one definition or connotation to a word, regardless of its context. Context determines meaning. And Daryl, I hate to bum you out, but I disagree with J. Vernon McGee on this. Okay. He says that yeast is always bad. Leaven is always bad. In this context, it's a good thing. The kingdom of God enters us when we accept Jesus Christ. Or we enter it, one of the two. When we live in a relationship with Jesus. It's like a little yeast that enhances the bread and makes it full and flavorful. We change from the inside out and have very full and flavorful lives. And after the Lord changes us, we become the leaven for the world. Jesus uses us to add fullness and flavor to others' lives. I pray and believe that amazing grace is fulfilling Jesus' mission, that we are loving people to Christ so that they can enjoy the ever-changing adventure. The idea is that you come here and you're changed and you really see what life is about. It's about the kingdom of God and what God is doing, right? And when you see that, then everything else makes sense, right? Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables as I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Psalm 78:2. 1,000 years before Jesus was born. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Eudley says, those whom God has allowed to understand the gospel must respond to it now. This cryptic phrase occurs many times in the New Testament. These parables strike a note of urgency in the immediate need to hear, trust, and respond to Him, and respond now. The parables were not just interesting stories. The parables would shock those who heard them. And it would make that audience who heard the parable, they'd have to decide. They're either going to be for Jesus and what He taught, or they're going to be against it. And obviously there were people against it because He was crucified. But the idea of a parable is not just a general story. It's a call to faith. You either listen or don't listen. That's right. I should have had you preach, Pastor. Okay? It requires and demands a decision. Today, Jesus demands a decision. We can leave here saying that was an interesting sermon, or maybe, man, Pastor Rick was fired up, or maybe you'll be angry at the preacher and say, I'm never going back there. I pray that we all, including the pastor, feel convicted by the words of Jesus and repent and change our minds and accept Him, or repent and go deeper in our love relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is so very good. Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, as part of the church, we repent this day. We confess that we've been asleep at the switch, Lord. And we've let abominations take over our culture and our society. This day, send forth Your Spirit, Lord. We ask that You forgive us, Lord, of all of our sins. Wash us clean in Your blood, Lord Jesus. And fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we will be bold witnesses. Change us, Lord. Make us joyous people who love life and love You. And love people. Love all people. Grant us the courage to speak the truth in love, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together, Lord. And use us. Use us, this little church in Glendale, Arizona. Just use us, Lord. Use us in the jails and care centers, in the streets and the schools. Use us everywhere to love more and more people to Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He may be glorified. This day, we decide for Jesus. Amen.